Good evening. Nice to be with you. Now, if you care to read along with me, turn first of all to Psalm 63. Excuse me. Verse 5 of Psalm 63. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. The Lord bless the reading of his word. I'd like to look more particularly and more carefully at a portion in Song of Solomon. But just by way of opening the words to this lovely psalm, really sum up our life as a Christian. A lot of people prior to being saved look at Christianity as perhaps following rules and regulations and things that I must not do, not allowed to do, and then things that I have to do, and I know it was that way for me. It's a lack of understanding. We need, as we know, we need conviction of sin to see our need of Christ. And we really have no idea what awaits us after we enter in through the door. And as we go along in our Christian faith, we realize more and more that our salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I can speak from experience. Of course, we can get occupied with the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and not occupied with him. Nothing really wrong in the life, but moving away from him, from the intimacy that he desires for us to have and to enjoy in our Christian life. It's him. My soul shall be satisfied as with thee. I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now the writer of this psalm, David is obviously in very happy fellowship with the Lord God of heaven. He could awake at night, sleep eluding him, and very confidently say, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And he's enjoying this little time he has upon his bed, considering the wonderful Savior that David had, and of course our Savior today. But then it's possible, as I mentioned, that we can move away, as it were, in our hearts from him. I can become occupied as a husband and be doing all the right things that a husband should do and a father should do, and maybe neglect the most important person in my life, and that is my dear wife. I think I mentioned before, I may have mentioned this, I was away for a week of meetings in a little place called Cambridge, Nova Scotia. And the week went by rather quickly. The days were busy, filled with visitation, and then gospel at night, and then fellowship in the evening. It was a very happy time. Excuse me. I didn't call her. And when I got home, I was gone approximately 8 days, and I came in, and I meant what I said. It's so good to see you, and I love you, and I embraced her. And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, you really love me, do you?" I said, "Well, yes, of course I do." "Then why didn't you call me once during the whole week?" And I never forgot that. She said it in a very kind way, but she missed the communion. If I really love someone, well, I'll spend time with that person. I'll realize that that's what's most important in my life, is that person. And the most important person in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. There is absolutely nothing we know as Christians that can compare with sweet fellowship with Him. Nothing upon earth can compare with that. That's why those who are even incarcerated in prisons and so on are some of the most joyful Christians you'll ever find, because no one can take that away from them. Now, sometimes, during a time of sleeplessness, I may not be able to really remember Him upon my bed and meditate on Him in the night watches and rejoice. I may make a sad discovery. And that's what I'd like to speak on particularly tonight. If you care to read along with me, turn over to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. And we have a scene similar to David's predicament, the sleepless night. But with everything is different here. It has a very happy ending. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse number 1. "By night, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, 'Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?' It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go until I had brought Him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." So we have this scene in the Song of Solomon. As I like to look at it, we have natural Israel, the nation, with an earthly king. And as we read through the history of the nation of Israel, they requested, and God granted them a king and a man. It was never God's intention, because He was to be their king and their shepherd. And most of the nation of Israel, unfortunately, were carnal. We know that. It always seemed to be a remnant of the nation of Israel who were what we would call a spiritual people. They're mentioned in Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament, a number that fought upon His name, and they spoke often one with another. The rest of the nation of Israel had seemed to have forgotten Him. So as we look at Song of Solomon, you can look at it different ways. That's how I like to enjoy it, is that there is the natural Israel looking to the earthly king, taken up with things under the sun. But then we have spiritual Israel, the remnant, and portrayed as a woman, as a bride. We can relate to that. And then this is a picture of the heavenly shepherd. And she is more concerned and occupied with having fellowship with Him. And so in chapter 5, we have the nation of Israel asking him, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? They see this. They're different than we are. They're taken up with the heavenly shepherd and so on, and they seem so happy and so different. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us. Now, she is pondering her true spiritual state in chapter 3 and verse 1. And she says, by night on my bed I sought him. And again, when lying upon our bed during times when sleep escapes us, it is an opportunity for us to search our hearts as to the genuineness of my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 77 and 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit make diligent search. And it's good for us to do that. Often, it's vital, I would think. I say this with confidence that I believe it's vital that we as God's children have the prayer closet the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 6. We can go through our Christian life without the prayer closet. We can. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. Mine eyes upon you, my dear child. But he longs for us to have the private time, the quiet time, when I'm alone. I'm fortunate to have a room in my home where I do that, and my wife knows that that's important to me. I like to speak to God before I speak to anyone else. I like to see his face before I see anybody else's face, because I am very conscious and very aware of me. And I know I need that. Pour out my heart before him. If I want to weep, I can weep. I'm not intimidated by somebody hearing me. And we know we can pray at any time. God hears our prayers. He knows our heart. We can lift up our heart unto him. But the Lord Jesus spoke of that private place. He didn't belabor the point, but he gave us the example. He'd often go off by himself. He'd steal away, as it were, and leave his disciples. And he would go somewhere alone. And it seems as though the Garden of Gethsemane is where he went to the most. Luke tells us in Luke 22 where he was wont to go. He was accustomed to go to the Mount of Olives and have his time with his Father. And I do believe that's vital to our Christian life. I know there are times maybe I can't have the time to. Life is demanding and pressing upon us, but we should realize the value of that time. And that's where we really get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, Psalm 4 and 4. Now, what did this pondering of her true spiritual state, this sincere pondering, produce? It produced a revelation to her heart. I sought him, but I found him not. There's a picture of perhaps ourselves, and I realize I haven't really been walking in close fellowship with my Savior. And again, maybe not doing anything wrong in my life and doing all the things that I'm accustomed to doing, but I've not been in close fellowship and harmony with my Savior. A sad discovery may be made. Maybe I realize that I've had a false sense of peace in my deceitful heart, and maybe a confidence in myself because things have been going well in my life. And I haven't really needed to get upon my knees and cry out to God. Draw near to me. And maybe the flesh has been my state. And again, I'm speaking from experience. I've been saved since 1980. And we learn Hopefully we learn from our mistakes as we go and understand that there are things we can do to prevent times of sorrow in our life and pain. Samson, right from the very beginning, started out his Christian life wrong. He said, there's a woman, she's a Gentile, and I want her. His mother and father remind him that Israelites were to marry Israelites. And here, this sums up his life, basically. She pleases me. And from then on, that was basically his life. It pleases me. We can learn a lot from Samson. He's mentioned by God. Isn't it lovely how God overlooks faults and failures and falls and so on? And he places that man in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When he was with Delilah, and she deceived him, and he lost the source of his power, his hair. Now, if he had have looked in the mirror, and I'm sure that vain woman would have had lots of mirrors around her home, he didn't take the time to examine himself in the mirror. Now, this is our mirror, the Word of God. That's why it's so important and vital that I get upon my knees with the Word of God. Make those Psalms mine. Pray in the first person. Sing in the first person. Address him. Draw near to him. This is the mirror. The Word of God is profitable, isn't it, for rebuke and correction. God speaks to me and I see myself as I really am. And God can speak to me and show me these things, that are lacking in my life. Teach me the thing that I see not. Search me, know me, try me, my God, and see if there be any way of pain or grief in the way I'm going, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. Teach me the error of my way. Samson didn't look in the mirror. Then he went out as at other times. He wished not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And he found out the hard way. Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary leave Jerusalem, and they assume the Lord Jesus is with them. He's close to me. But he wasn't. And they go a whole day's journey and find out that he's not even here. And they did the right thing, and they went back immediately and found him. I do believe that our reactions are more revealing than our actions as to my true spiritual state. Can someone rebuke me? Can my wife speak to me directly? Even my children? A brother? An unsaved person? How do I react to that? Sometimes we can become resentful. Angry, maybe. You know, the become defensive. Oh, yeah? Well, what about in the finger pointing at the other person? We don't really like that. And that's revealing my true spiritual state. The Lord Jesus Christ never reacted in that way. Never. He quietly overcame opposition with his power within. We can become defensive, and as they say sometimes in sports, you know, the best defense is a good offense, so I become offensive. I don't really like what's happening to me. That's very revealing. That's my true spiritual state coming out now. Some Christians are bitter. Things that have happened to them, things that have been done to them or said about them, and they carry the bitterness through their life. Put on a good front, an unforgiving spirit. And these things are not good. They'll destroy my fruitfulness for God, my enjoyment of the Christian life. Now, so her pondering led, it produced a revelation to her heart. And she perceives him whom my soul loveth. Now notice that's mentioned four times. Him whom my soul loveth. She knows that. And we love him because he first loved us. The love is there, but sometimes it can become buried. God would have it in the forefront of our hearts. We do love him. And we're the happiest when that love is a lively love and a living love. That's why I'm doing everything I'm doing. It's because I love him. And it's possible for the love to grow cold. We know that. It can happen even in marriages. The love of God, Romans 5:5, tells us it was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us the moment we were saved. The verse I quoted is 1 Peter 4:19. We love him. We do love him. Because he first loved us. But of course, this love must be cultivated and maintained on a daily basis through the reading of the Word with a view to obeying the Word. Again, our prayer closet, that's cultivating the love and keeping it alive. Seek to walk in fellowship with him, true, genuine fellowship with him. Day by day, make that my goal, make that my aim. Keep short accounts with God. Seek to continually hear the still, small voice within, always, lest I make a mistake. And sincerely seek his will. Not choose the way I'm going, what I'm going to do, and so on, say, God bless. That's not the way it was intended to be. To seek his will, his mind, and everything in our life. The word love is to love that in which one delights, and we do. Sometimes we forget this. It implies ardent and vehement inclination of the mind. It's an intelligent love. And at the same time, tenderness and fullness of affection. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 8:8, prove the sincerity of your love. Prove it. Do I really love him? Jude tells us solemnly, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's our responsibility. Keep myself in it. God says, he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God and God in him, for God is love. Love is the pinnacle of our life. That's the place the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, is seeking to bring us all to as the pinnacle. It's love. Love for him, primarily. Love for the things of God. Love for the people of God. The place of God. Love for my family. Love for lost souls around me. It's love. And I won't need any laws that keep me in check, because my love, this love, will determine how I live my life. And so Jude says, now you keep yourselves in the love of God. Genuine love for him, of course, is manifested in two ways. Obedience to him. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. That's love. 2 John 6. Now, three times in John 14, tenderly, gently, he's speaking to his disciples for the last time prior to his resurrection. And he says this, if ye love me, you say you love me. We can picture him with those dove's eyes on the verge of weeping, this man of sorrows. Oh, how he loved. He said, now, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments, that's one thing, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. John goes on further in 1 John 5:3, writing these words, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy, oppressive, or hard to be borne. They're not afflictive. They're not severe. That's why he says in Matthew 11, I've given you the first rest, salvation's rest. Now there's something for us to do. He says, take, just tenderly, he says, take my yoke upon you. Be yoked together with me in your life. And he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not a hard task, master. And Peter says, above all things, 1 Peter 4:7, have fervent charity among yourselves, fervent love, for love shall cover the multitude of sins above everything else. The word fervent love, what kind of love am I to have for my brothers and sisters in Christ? This is the second test of my love for my God, for the Lord Jesus, is my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is a commandment. John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Beloved, 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Hereby perceive we the love of God in one another, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down my life, like the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. He laid down that cross. And God says, well, you show your love for me by laying down your life, my life here. Forget my life here. Lose my life here. Take things. Don't be defensive. Love. Pray. If you pray for others, you can't help but love them. Those old steam engines, they only tell how much water was in the boiler by the gauge outside. It's the water level. So was the water level, so was the water in the steam boiler, and they knew when to add water. Half full, empty, empty. So how do I know I love God? And I really want to know, do I love God? Well, there's a gauge we can look at. That's my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. So my love, so is the measure of my love of God. He tells us that plainly. Love one another. You love me? Don't you hold a grudge against anyone. Don't do that. You have a reason for a strong complaint. That's in Ephesians 3. Is that the case? You forgive, even as Christ forgave you. Even as God forgave you for Christ's sake, you do the same thing. Have a forgiving spirit and love. Does it mean becoming a doormat sometimes? Well, maybe yes, it does. But be it anyway. Do I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Really want to be like him? Then live as he lived and lay down my life here for the brethren. And everything I say and do, do it in the light of eternity, and I shall stand before him. And the love, Peter says, is extended, stretched, or strained out kind of love, earnest and persevering. And this word love, it's love that is self-denying and devoted to its object. It's compassionately devoted to its object. Am I to love you that way? Are you to love one another that way? God says, yes, you are. And when I see that love, I know your heart. I know you. It's a manifestation of your love to me. Oh, how he loves us, each and every one of us. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. I don't have to take everybody to task. Of course not. We overlook things. Christ overlooked so many things. Imagine if he took us to task over everything we did that was wrong. Sins of omission, commission. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? We'd feel his chastening hand every day. But that's mercy. Love produces mercy. And that's what God wants us to be. Now, she is purposed. She's made this revelation. And now she's purposed to find him, Prince of Life, Provider of Power and Peace. I will arise, she says in verse 2. I will seek him. She's not going to go on any longer in this state. No wonder my life has been empty. No wonder I've lost the joy of my salvation. No wonder I've lost my love for the assembly and for those around me in their sins. It's him. I will seek him. That word is strong. It's to search with desire of obtaining with care and attention. To turn near to one, especially in prayer and supplication. She wants to get back where she was. Jacob had two sun risings, didn't he, in chapter 8. Saw the ladder, made the pillar, you know, and as the sun rose, I'll call it Bethel, the house of God. God left him alone. He's with Laban those years, and he's kind of left alone there, and he's a schemer, and he's a deceiver, and he's getting his own way, and so on. He has a second sun rising, chapter 32, and it begins with, then Jacob was left alone. Sometime God will leave us alone. He'll do that. Then I might finally turn and say, Lord, what's wrong with my life? What's wrong? Where'd my first love go? What's happened to me? So God is wrestling with him as a man. He wants Jacob to long with all of his heart to be blessed of God and be a blessing. The angel puts him to the test. God puts him to the test and says, Jacob, you know, the days are rising. You better let me go. Then he heard what he wanted to hear from Jacob. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's what God wanted to hear. And that's what God wants to hear from us. Lord, I won't let you go until I'm blessed. I want it back. I want that love stirred in my heart and occupied with him and him only in my life. It's interesting that God said, well, what's your name? Isn't that interesting? That's like the lady in John 4, I want the water. We'll call your husband. Jacob, well, he says, what's your name? Remember how he deceived his father, I'm Esau. He said, my name's Jacob. He says, you're right. That's what I wanted to hear you say. All by yourself, you're nothing. And Jacob is honest with God. I know what I am. He got the blessing. Isn't it lovely? It says, and the sun rose upon him as though he was the only one. And sometimes we need a second sunrise in our Christian lives. He walked with a limp, and he never walked the same again, neither will we. And we come to that place. And love is summed up in 1 Corinthians 13 so pointedly. Paul says, listen, I'll tell you how important love is. You can have all kinds of marvelous things, be praised of your brethren and so on. He says, but without love, you are nothing. The word is so strong, absolutely nothing. Without love. So she's purposed and she's prompt now. When will I seek him? Roll back and try and go back to sleep, toss and turn. No, God's spoken to my heart and she says now. And we do it with optimism and we do it with confidence because God makes a promise to us. Jeremiah 29, he says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Now there's a problem presented here, practical teaching. Good plan, but she's seeking in the wrong place, isn't she? I will go about the city and the streets and the broad ways while I seek them. Well, she can't find them there. And you know, we can't find them here in this world. We can't find them. We need cities, growing population, and so on. But cities have a bad connotation in the Bible from the beginning. Cain has a mark upon him. Where do we find him? Would we find city connected with Cain? Why would he feel safe there? Comfortable there? People all around me. I don't feel so alone. I don't feel as though the eye of God is upon me. Babel, the city, God took care of that. Lot, he sees the city of Sodom. He looks and then his heart goes toward, he's in, now he's in a prominent place. The angel finally comes and says, escape to the mountain. What was his reply? That's a little too close for him. A little too close to God. The mountain, exposed. And he pleads with the angel. And he says, behold now this city. He wants a city again. Is near unto me to flee to. Oh, he says, let me escape thither to Zoar. And so the angel did. We know what happened. The tragic outcome of that man's life and his daughter's. It's easier for worldlings who have their portion in this life only to escape and hide from God in cities. They feel more comfortable. We can't find them in the world. The world will find us, though. May you young people here tonight take this to heart. You won't find him in the world, but you can count on this. The world will find you, because it's Satan's world. The God of this world has his watchman. He'll bring someone into your life, maybe an unsaved lady, an unsaved man, something that he knows our weaknesses. He exploits them. The watchman will find you. You won't find Christ, but he'll find you, the watchman. Chapter 5 and 7, she says, the watchman then went about the city found me. What did they do? She says, they smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Well, now we have a veil, and the kisses are only for Christ and Christ alone in the spiritual realm. And the world wants to take that veil away and give us some kisses, you know, pleasures of sin for a season. But the Bible says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ecclesiastes 8 and 10 is solemn. There are sad stories of Christians who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Used to be here. Used to be in my home assembly. Many assemblies. Coming and going from the place of the holy. They went out there and they were forgotten in the city. They're forgotten there. You're not going to find him there. He can't be found there. He can only be found in the secret place and in the assembly. Carnal Israel is so intrigued in chapter 5. Chapter 6 opens up with, whither is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, she knows where to find him. She said, my beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices. That's his assemblies. This is his garden. That's where we find him. And we find him in our prayer closets. She says, I sought him, but I found him not. Isn't it interesting? She asked the watchman of the city, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? What was the reply? There was no reply. There's silence. They can't see him. They don't want to see him. And tragically, sadly, they actually are hiding from him. Now, she says, it was but a little that I passed from them. Notice them. And there is them, and we love them and long to see them saved, but understand the distinction. Come out from among them, God says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's us, we, the people of God, the redeemed, and there's them. It was but a little that I passed from them. What happened? Now she has a right perspective. Now she can see clearly. God says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. And isn't it interesting what it says, I will receive you? Has he not already received us? We know he has. He says, I'll never cast you out. Now, God is talking here about the deeper life that he wants us all to seek with all of our hearts. Not live on the fringe of Christianity. Go deep into it, into the Bible, into Him, the things of God, and desire with all my heart, hinds feet in high places. Oh God, take me there. Exodus 21, I love my master. I will not go out free. Yes, I know I can go out free, but free for nothing. Seventh year, completion. That's where God seeks to bring us to. And if he will plainly say, I love my master, I will not go out free. I don't want to please me. Then the master takes him to the judges, the representatives of God. This is heart to heart with God. This is a decision that will affect the rest of my Christian life. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I don't want to live this barren Christian life any longer, Lord. I've had enough. So he's talking about receiving us in a very special way, isn't he? As an intimate. And then he says, ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, I already am his son, but we already are daughters of Christ. What's he talking about? Again, it's a very deep and special relationship he wants us to have. Intimacy. And so the prize is obtained. His person. I found him. Let me picture her. I found him whom my soul loveth. We can always find him, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let the devil tell you differently. Somebody wrote, waste no tears upon the blotted record of the lost years. Turn the leaf and smile to see. See what? The fair white pages that remain for thee. He'll restore unto us the years the locusts have eaten. And thank God it's always possible to begin again. And Paul says this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. As a once for all act, I forget them. Devil, God, may he flee from me, these powers of darkness, who keep bringing up my past failures, faults, and sins. They're gone under the blood. I'm forgiven. I'm not going to dwell on those things anymore. And what does he say? I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press toward the mark of the prize. The prize is him, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may win Christ and be found of him. And then she closes with the protection of the precious fellowship, doesn't she? I held him to lay hold of, to seize and hold fast. I held him and I would not let him go. 10 times in 4 verses, him. It's him. Thus, he is our life. May God bless him to our hearts tonight. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the little time we've had to consider him, our blessed Savior. In his precious name, we ask thy blessing upon thy word to our hearts, and now as we depart, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.